Matthew 18, beginning with verse 21, once again. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to his word. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for your goodness and grace. We thank you, God, for the moving of your Holy Spirit in this place. And we just pray that by your Spirit, you continue to move upon our hearts as we look to your word. We pray, God, that you would give words to this speaker. We pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to the truths that are in your word. That, God, we might be more built up in our faith, in our relationship with you, and in our witness and testimony than we ever have before. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, the theme of this study is the hard sayings of Christ. And when we talk about hard sayings, we mean those sayings that are either deep, they're not something we can just read and understand. We have to spend some time studying, digging in Scripture, praying and meditating upon those things to gain understanding. Teachings that are spiritual. They go against rational thought, so there needs to be a dependence upon the Holy Spirit as far as to understand them. And then, of course, there are also sayings that we could say are confrontational, that speak to areas in our lives that maybe we're not comfortable with. But because the Lord loves us and wants us to be more like him, he moves upon us by his Spirit and through his word to speak to us in those areas, even though we might rather the Lord just move on to something else. And last night we began one of those confrontational areas. A scripture that is simple to understand, a scripture that makes sense to us. It's fairly rational. There needs to be no great inspiration to understand it. But one that, because I believe it speaks to not just most people, everybody in the body of Christ, one that makes us uncomfortable, that dealing with the issue of unforgiveness. This portion of Scripture, Matthew 18, deals with unforgiveness. It's a wonderful teaching by Christ on the matter. He's teaching about how to deal with forgiveness within the body of Christ. We began last week by looking at this. We looked at the prior scripture. We saw how the prior scripture dealt with what to do when there is someone who has fallen into sin in the body, or someone who has transgressed another brother or sister in the body, how to deal with them. And in the process of looking at that, we saw that Peter used this occasion to approach Christ to see how many times he should forgive his brother when his brother would sin against him. What Peter was looking for was a limit. What was the limit as far as how many times I need to forgive my brother when they offend me? And the response of Jesus was, there is no limit. As many times as he offends, when he repents, you are to forgive him. We took some time. We looked at the definition of forgiveness and saw that forgiveness is letting go in our hearts of a person's sin, not holding it against them, not bearing grudges against them, and also letting ourselves go or allowing ourselves to be free to love, not allowing a grudge or unforgiveness to keep us from loving each other as the Bible commands us that we should. And then we saw, most importantly, that forgiveness is more than words and works. It's more than what we say. It's more than what we do, although those things are very important. Forgiveness is an issue of the heart. It's something that has to begin here. Once again, Matthew 18:35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. We looked at the story last week, or the parable that Jesus shared to illustrate the importance of forgiveness. It was a story of both divine forgiveness and also divine retribution. It's a story about a king and two servants. It was a servant who owed a king a vast sum of money, but the king had mercy upon that servant and forgave that servant that debt, demonstrating the grace and mercy that God so wondrously and so ardently desires to share with all mankind. But we see that merciful spirit that the servant received from the master was not something that he adopted in his own heart and life, because his actions towards a servant who owed him some money, yet not quite as much money, were actions that could be categorized as harsh and unyielding. The king, of course, heard the news and had this man thrown into prison and tortured, his sentence now being even worse than it was in the first place. We also talked about some of the ways we can determine whether or not we have unforgiveness. And as far as determining whether we have unforgiveness, it's only something that we can do ourselves. Of course, the Lord knows if we have it in our heart. But unforgiveness is something that resides in the heart. And looking both at the definition of love and at the human heart, we looked at some signs that might show whether or not we bear unforgiveness towards other people. Is our first instinct regarding those people who have said or done things against us? Is our first instinct to bless or to curse? And of course, what we mean by that, to bless literally means to say something good or to pronounce good things about someone. When that person comes up in conversation, what is our temptation? Is it to bless, to say something good, or is it to curse, to say something evil? If it's evil, very possibly we have unforgiveness in our heart. Are we happy when a person who has perpetrated some evil against us, are we happy when some kind of tragedy befalls them? Oh, good, they finally got theirs. Or are we sad? Are we upset when someone who has sinned against us, when some kind of goodness or blessing has come their way? Then most likely we bear unforgiveness in our heart. Do we have to force ourselves to do something good? We have to kind of bite our lips and do good even though we don't want to. Is our outlook towards that person one that could be categorized as pessimism? Do we have no hope that this person might get better or move beyond themselves? Is there no hope as far as a relationship with that person? Are we short? Are we impatient with them? And most likely, there resides within our heart unforgiveness. Those things being contrary to the definition of love that we are given in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We also took some time and also reviewing from last week to look at the depth and the breadth of forgiveness. How Scripture teaches that we're not only to forgive those who trespass against us as many times as necessary, but also from every sin. No matter how deep, no matter how horrible, no matter how vicious or cruel the act that someone might have perpetrated against you, we are still called upon, compelled by God to extend to them love and so forgiveness. Two examples from Scripture, the Old Testament example of Nineveh, God forgiving this city despite its great wickedness. When they repented, God, even though God had pronounced judgment, 40 days, it was all going to be over for that city. When they repented, what did God do? He forgave, and he did not pour out his wrath and judgment upon that city. And of course, Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross, and he hung on the cross, he was not alone. There were two thieves beside him, one on one side, one on the other, and one cried out to him, "Remember me when you enter your kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day will you be with me in paradise." God forgiving the penitent. Let's move on to our next point tonight, and let's look at the recipients of forgiveness. Are we to forgive everyone? Well, of course, when we think of forgiveness, obviously, we are compelled by God to forgive those who have repented, or the penitent. As we read our story, we see that both individuals who are looking for forgiveness of this great debt demonstrated repentance to those that they owed money to. Although they could not pay, they did what? Number one, they acknowledged their guilt. And number two, they pledged to make their debt right. The same thing that we do when we transgress God's law. When we sin against God, what do? Can we ever pay that back? Once we've sinned, we've lost that opportunity to do right. But we confess before God that we're sorry. And we pledge before God that we will not do it again. And what happens when we confess our sins? The Bible's clear. He's faithful, he's just. He'll forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in both instances, these men demonstrated a repentant spirit. They were sorry for what they did. And they both pledged, whether they could do it or not, they both pledged to do what they could to make things right. And when someone sins against us and responds in kind, we have not an obligation, we have a mandate from Scripture to forgive everyone, every time, when they come to us, when even though they might have done many things against us, even though they might have done great things against us, we must forgive them. No question about it. Big sins, small sins, many sins, few sins. We need to ask God's forgiveness we need to forgive those who have transgressed against us. And the reason is brought out very clearly in this story, in that as many times as hurtful as we have been before God, God has always been faithful to forgive us. You know, how many have ever been yourself or have known anyone who has never sinned after accepting Christ as their Savior? There is no, the only person who ever lived without sin is Jesus. And even though we're growing in Christ, or at least we should be growing in Christ, and we're growing deeper in righteousness and holiness, and the people we are today are not the people that we were prior to. We've increased in so many areas. We still are flesh and blood. We still wrestle with the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And at times we will still fail while we are in these natural bodies. Now, bless God, it's not always going to be that way. Now, the Bible says, I believe, in 1 John, the world will pass away and the lust within the world will also pass away. So, bless God, there's a day coming where we won't wrestle with the sinful passions that we do now. But at this time, we do wrestle with those things. But each time that we have come to Christ, who here amongst us has not received forgiveness? All of us have. So we are compelled to be the same way towards those who sin against us when they repent. When they say, I'm sorry. Even though they might have slandered or stealed or have done whatever horrible thing, many, many times, we are, when they demonstrate repentance, we are called to forgive them. And you know what type of person that comes the hardest to? It's not the hardened sinner, you know, the person who God saved out of the depth of sin, you know, who transgressed, you know, every one of the Ten Commandments many times over, but you know, God, because He is a loving God and gracious God, still reached them in the depth of their sin and saved them. I don't think that's hard for that individual to extend forgiveness towards those who might trespass or sin against them, even those who sin many times or who sin in a great way. Who I think it comes more difficult to is the person who maybe grew up in church and so never really experienced some of the depths of sin, you know, at least not what we think is our great sins in our mind, or the upstanding, law-abiding citizen. Because although in that person, you know, the person who may have never drank, never smoked, never, you know, what's the three sins? Don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance. Never done those things. Although the work of salvation is just as deep, is just as sweet, and is just as necessary for the nice church-going person as it is for the hardened sinner, the drug addict, the murderer, and so on and so forth, in their eyes, the gift of salvation and the gift of forgiveness doesn't have as much value. Now, I'm not saying that just because I feel that, but Jesus brings this out in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. If someone would turn and read it for us, Luke 7, chapter 7, verse 41 through 43. Okay. So in this little illustration that Jesus is giving, who has a deeper love for God? The person who is forgiven great sin, or the person who is forgiven, again, we're talking in man's eyes, in God's eyes, sin is sin, and whether you're, you know, the nice church person or the, you know, the cold-hearted murderer, you know, type of person, you're equal in God's eyes, you're still going to the same destiny of hell if you don't know Jesus. But who in man's eyes is more forgiven? The one with a greater debt. And so who has more love in their heart towards God? The person who is forgiven greatly. And so if he has more of a love of God in his heart, then he has more love to do what? To extend that love to other people. Now, I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm just saying for, you know, the person who maybe hasn't experienced all the horrors of sin. And bless God, you know, I grew up and I got involved with things that I shouldn't. But bless God, there were a lot of things that I could have gotten involved with that, you know, God kept me from. And I appreciate that. And I'm not saying that to talk down to anyone who maybe had some rough things or went through things, you know, but for the grace of God, there go I. But it's a little more of a challenge for the person who hasn't been forgiven great things to have that full depth of understanding of forgiveness and so be willing to extend that to others. Bill.
It's almost like the person who has
been
as well.
Mm-hmm. Take addiction, for instance. You know, someone who's never been addicted to drugs or alcohol, they have a very difficult time in understanding how you know, smoking or drinking or drugs, how that can get a hold of someone and literally become something that controls their lives. But it does. I mean, the Bible says it does. The Bible calls sin what? Bondage. And what is bondage? It's something that you can't break free from. That's why you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. He gives you the power to break free from sin. But you know, sickness is another example. That was a great example. Sickness is the same thing. You know, people who haven't been sick don't understand how sickness can devastate someone and make even the simple things of life very difficult. So it is a challenge. But there's no doubt that we are to be people who forgive those who repent. But what about the unrepentant? Do we have to forgive them? What about those who transgress us but they don't care, they'll do it again, they won't ask forgiveness, they won't even feign forgiveness. You know, people who say, yeah, I'm sorry, but you know they're not really sorry, it's just something. Do we then have a freedom to hold grudges? A freedom to be unkind? Freedom to say what we feel instead of what we should say? No, and I think we know that. But there is one way we demonstrate unforgiveness, and it's a very subtle way. And we do it towards those people, or we tend to do it, at least some of us do, to those people who refuse to repent. And that is by showing them or demonstrating to them ignorance. You know, pretending that person isn't there. I have met people who have said, you know, you learn a lot in small town America. And I lived in, before we came here, a community of about 1,200 people. And I knew people. And you know, in a town like that, you cannot live in that town and basically see people and see practically everybody at some point because it's just so small. I mean, if I wanted to go on visitation, I just went to Walmart and I'd see, you know, almost, and I'm not kidding. You know, I could see everybody at Walmart or, you know, Safeway, whatever store we went to. But there are people, and they'd say, you know, if I see so-and-so coming down the street, I cross the street so I won't have to say hi to him. And maybe they won't say anything. Of course, that, of course, is saying something bad against them. Maybe they wouldn't do anything harmful to them. Maybe they wouldn't say anything bad about them, even the truth, although in a mean spirit. But they would ignore that person. They would just write that person off for the rest of their lives. I believe that is the most common form of unforgiveness. Now, in dealing with the person who doesn't repent, Scripture does give us direction as far as what we're to do. That's what verses 15 through 20 deal with in Matthew chapter 18. We talked about it last week. And Jesus is teaching on what? He's teaching on what to do when a brother sins against you. And yes, we're to turn the other cheek, but remember, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're compelled to be our brothers and sisters' keeper. And, you know, God doesn't want bitterness to rest in our hearts, so he's given us this avenue to deal with those who might have sinned against us. But secondly, if there is sin in the body, if there's someone in the body who's saying bad things or doing bad things against people, what does that do spiritually within the body of Christ? Does God bless sin? Can we expect the full blessing of God if there's sin and sin is unchecked within the body? No, so we have an obligation before God for the body's sake to deal with sin. And we talked about this a little bit last week, but thirdly, what about that person? If they're living in sin, what will happen to them if that sin goes unchecked and we don't do our part to help them to come out of that sin? Exactly. They'll continue to live in sin and continue to drift farther and farther away from God. It's for their benefit as well as yours to confront an individual when they have sinned against you. So there's this pattern for spiritual resolution. But even though you might go through proper channels in dealing with someone who has sinned against you, there's always the possibility that person might be persistently unrepentant. How are we to treat those who are persistently unrepentant? Ha 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 ha. Someone, if you would, please read Matthew 7, 18, verse 17. Okay, now pagan, of course, is someone who worships idols, doesn't worship God, and a tax collector, everybody's favorite, you know, the town cheat. Now, how should you treat pagans and tax collectors? But remember, now who's speaking? This is Jesus speaking. And how did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? He loved them. Did he speak disrespectfully to them? Did he soft soap their lifestyles? No. Did he show them love? He treated them. And what was the goal in the interaction between Christ and the pagan and the tax collector? What, if you could sum up as far as what his mission was in dealing with them, what would that mission be? Exactly, to bring them to the place of what? Repentance, the exact place that they need to be. So Jesus isn't saying there, you know, just stay away from them, and, you know, point at them, watch out for that guy. Not that we're to be unwise. But the law of divine love still prevails, even though there might be people who persist in unrepentance. Other sayings bear this out. If someone would please read for us Matthew 5, 43 and 44. And then if someone would follow up with Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Okay, so as far as those who are hateful against us, and this is saying people in the church, but also people out of the church, what are we to do? Love, pray, bless them. Romans 12, 17 to 21. Okay, once again, the law of love prevails, doing good in the face of evil. And again, these are things that must proceed from a pure heart, a heart of love. And so what it is, it's an attitude. The scripture that Haley just read in Romans chapter 12, it's saying do good to those who do evil against you. For what reason? What results does that, or should that, produce in the person who has transgressed against you? Pours coals. And which is a way, a descriptive way of saying what? It makes him feel like a heel. Makes him feel terrible. I've been so crummy to this person, and here they are blessing me. And so making it easy for them, or moving them to the place of repentance, so that you can genuinely forgive them. And not just extend love to them, but treating them in your heart with love, and having our attitude from being transformed from being an attitude of retribution. Because naturally, when someone does something against us, what do we want to do? I'm talking outside of knowing Christ. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Right. And what thou doest, do it quickly. But we should transform that attitude of retribution to an attitude of reconciliation. Doing things to bring that person to repentance and therefore to a place of forgiveness. And this is the example of Christ on the cross. As Christ hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus was calling out to the Father to forgive them, were they repenting?
No.
Not at all. They were enjoying, I hate to say, but they were enjoying seeing Christ suffer and die. But Jesus was calling out for forgiveness regardless. And not just forgiveness, just to forgive them blanket in a blanket sense, but that the Holy Spirit, after Christ died and rose again and sent His Holy Spirit, that He moved those same people, what? To a place of repentance. So that the man, the Son of God, Jesus, whom they crucified, they now would begin to call out upon. And that they might be saved, which many were. Now, does that mean, as far as, since we're called to be people of forgiveness, we can just, you know, we should just let everyone just kind of steamroll over us. And, you know, if you took my credit card, here, take my wallet too, and let me give you the keys to my car, and so on and so forth. Is there any place for tough love? There's definitely a place for tough love. And this is something that is not only something we should do and it seems right to us, this is something that Scripture clearly teaches us to do. If someone would, please read for us Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. And then to follow that up, if someone would read Hebrews 12, 5 through 8, and we'll see a very important spiritual principle there. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14, followed by Hebrews 12, 5 through 8. Okay, Old Testament, talking about discipline and harsh discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. Okay, so regarding love, what spiritual principle of love is seen here in both passages of Scripture? This is dealing both with parental love, probably, you know, the strongest love that, or one of the strongest loves that's demonstrated on earth, a love of parent for child. And what is the principle there that is in those two Scriptures? True love disciplines. True love disciplines. True love just doesn't let things slide. Now, this can be very challenging. Challenging as showing forgiveness and love to someone who has hurt you, because it is difficult to hurt someone that we love. But as in so many things, what's difficult is often necessary. We have in Scripture two accounts of discipline in the Bible as it relates to a church sense. The first we discussed a while back when we went through the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's an account of a man who in the church body was carrying on an incestuous relationship with his mother. And the church refused to deal with him. And there was also an indication that this man refused wise counsel and refused to repent. Now, they weren't saying because he was involved with this that he should be cast out, but because he was involved with his mother, his father's wife, it was an improper relationship, whatever it was, ungodly. And he refused to repent from that they needed to discipline this man. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says to the church to hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Now, this phrase and this act of discipline was not only something exercised here, but is something that Paul also exercised as apostle over blasphemous and false teachers. In speaking about false teachers, he refers to two in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Among them are, speaking of false teachers, are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Now, not to get too deep into this tonight, but what that phrase means when Paul refers to turning a person over to Satan, he's talking about the act of excommunication, or turning a person out of the church, and not just casting him out physically, but removing him from the fellowship of the body of believers. Jesus, in talking about the church, in talking about the spiritual nature of the church, and leadership in the church and membership of the church, told the leaders and taught the leaders that they would have authority to deal with individuals as it relates to their entrance and exit into the local church body. This is something that Jesus taught in the scripture that we're looking at as a text in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, many people use that scripture in talking about exercising authority over demon spirits. But in context, Jesus isn't talking at all about dealing with demonic spirits, although he did give his apostles authority to cast out evil spirits. What he was talking about were people, were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he was saying, I give you authority as leaders to bind within the local body, and thus the spiritual protection that is in the local church body, believers who profess me as Lord. It's not saying they're saving them, but he has given them authority to welcome them into the fellowship of that body. But he's also saying in the context of this scripture that those who sin persistently, I give you authority to loose them, or to set them free, or to excommunicate them from the body, to remove that layer or that level of protection that is upon their lives that comes by being part of the church body. And of course, this is supported by the Apostle Paul, because he says regarding both this incestuous man and also these two false teachers, Hymenaeus and Alexander, that he's turning them over to who? To Satan, which means you're no longer going to have the covering and the protection that God has given this local church body. And so we're setting them out to Satan, so that Satan, we're removing protection so that Satan, you know, for lack of a better use of words, can do a number on them. Now, what is the purpose? What's the love in that? Who is the worst torturer of mankind? Who hates mankind the most? Satan. He's the adversary. He hates Christ, and so he hates man, because man is his creation. Man is the apple of God's eye. And so from the very beginning, what has his plan been? And he's been very successful, unfortunately, to deceive man, to take man away from Christ. And here Paul, Jesus is saying, you know, whatever you bind on earth, bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And the Apostle Paul, I turn them over to Satan. What kind of a man is that? Where's the love in that? But what was the purpose of doing those things? Verse 5, once again, 1 Corinthians 5. Hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. 1 Timothy 1:20. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. The purpose in that was not to destroy them, but to bring them to a place of repentance. To bring them to that place of realization. I am sinning. And this sin is going to destroy me, and it's going to destroy others if left unchecked in the body. And so to do good, to bless that individual and others, we have to invoke the nuclear option, which, you know, there can't be anything worse than that. Bill? Amen. So it's a, you know, excellent example. So it's a happy ending. You know, the middle of the story is terrible. Lost all that money and lost his self-esteem, lost everything. But in the long run, it was beneficial because he came back to his father's household, repented, of course, and was received and reinstated. Now, of course, as far as tough love today, there's tough love as far as from an ecclesiastical standpoint. What I mean by that is as far as church leadership. But I think it's something that we can exercise today. In fact, I know many people, husbands and wives, parents and children, who have exercised tough love in some of their relationships. And they knew it, but it hurt them. It pained them to exercise tough love to a spouse or to a child. You know, if you want to do that, you can't do that here. You need to go. But in the end, it worked out something good in their lives. And so it's important that we be open to and we use under the wisdom of the Holy Spirit discipline, harshness, in order to show love and bring a person to a place of repentance so that there can be forgiveness and unity. Now, how do we then determine whether to use honey or whether to use a fly swatter, so to speak, and trying to, I don't want to say kill a fly, but how to deal with a person? Pray, discernment, all good things. Now, what should be the underlying heart, whether it be discipline, whether it be saying nice, you know, heaping coals of fire upon someone's head, what should be the underlying heart? Attitude of the heart. Love. So it's in whatever we do, and a good gauge, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray. You know, before we do anything, we should pray and ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And God is faithful. He'll give us those things. But how do we know whether we're right here, which is, you know, where God is looking and where we'll be honored or dishonored before God? If we operate in love, what else can we operate in dealing with someone who has sinned against us? Flesh. Namely, anger. I mean, if we're disciplining someone out of anger, is that something God will honor? Again, where is God looking? In the outward, it might look good. But in the inward, if we're acting in anger, it's not something that God has called us to do. I don't have the scripture. I believe it's from Ephesians chapter 4. But I might be mistaken. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. But also, in dealing with discipline, what about fear? You know, what will keep a loving spouse or a loving parent from demonstrating tough love to an individual to bring healing and bring repentance and forgiveness in a situation? What would keep a parent from saying, you can't stay here anymore? You can't do this here anymore. This is a godly house. What would keep a parent from doing that?
Fear.
Is fear of God? No. So if we're operating out of fear, is that God? No, we're to be people of faith. So testing our heart and seeing not only what we're doing, but why we're doing it is very important. If we're not disciplining due to fear or apathy, for that matter, we're wrong. And we need to pray for courage, that God would give us the courage to do what is right. Amen. I just have a couple of points more, but it's after 8 now, and I know the kids will be coming in. We'll sum this up next week. And bless God. And we may start another study next week. But thank God, whatever God has called us to do, even this great calling of forgiveness and reconciliation, as complicated as it might be, we can be assured that God will give us not only the wisdom, but the strength to do the right thing. Amen. How many believe God wants us to live in confidence in the name of Jesus? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God to be with us the remainder of this week. Brother Bill, would you close us with a word of prayer this evening?